Father, as we gather together this morning, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray now that you would open our hearts to receive all that you would have for us. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, we watched President Biden engage in what must have been a very difficult diplomatic mission as he was meeting with the Russian President Vladimir Putin. And our president didn't go unprepared. He has served as the ranking or chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee for 12 years, and he was influential in the foreign affairs of Obama administration. And in planning for the mission, he had spent hours and hours with his advisors preparing for the message that he was to deliver to the president. Biden's decades of politics have molded him into who he is and prepared him to engage in this difficult negotiation. And similarly, you and I are being recreated. We are being prepared for an important diplomatic mission as well. A mission that comes out of who God is recreating us to be in Jesus Christ. In our New Testament reading today, Paul describes our recreation in Christ and the mission that we are being sent on, a mission to the world. So I invite you to open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. This is our New Testament reading from this morning. And it's a great passage. It's a really good passage for us to dig into. Now, let me just give you some background to this. So the Corinthians, that's the Corinthian church, they had accepted the gospel intellectually. They accepted Christ intellectually. But their behavior indicated that they had not yet conformed to Christ. There were divisions in the church, blatant acts of immorality in opposition to Paul's teaching. And while the church had received the grace of God, there was a real danger that it would not have a meaningful effect on them. And Paul was, in effect, demanding for their reconversion. Look at verse 20. He says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, you don't say be reconciled to God unless there's a problem with the reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, he's saying to the church. Now, the church of Corinth isn't unique. You know, according to a Gallup poll a few years ago, 92% of Americans say they believe in God or a higher power. But interestingly enough, only half of them have been greatly transformed by their faith. 28% said that their faith had been helpful, but had not produced really any significant transformation in their life. And 17% claimed that their faith didn't make any difference at all in their lives. So how do we explain this gap between those who say they believe in God on the one hand and the 49% who say that it hasn't really made much of a difference in their lives? Well, the problem is that professing Christians often confuse faith in God with mere mental assent. So, you know, they say the Bible is true. They say that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And if they were in a courtroom and they were asked to testify under oath what they believed, they would tell you that these things are true. Yes, the Bible is true. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. They are facts. And so they believe them just as they believe that George Washington was the president of the United States. Generally, though, facts don't change our lives. You know, we know that gravity keeps us from flying away, but that knowledge doesn't affect how we live, does it? Does it change how you live? No. Faith, therefore, must be more than simply believing in intellectual truth. It's not just saying, "I believe this." Look at what Paul says in the 14th verse of chapter 5 here. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one had died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for himself or themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul says the love of God controls him. Now, by control, he's not saying that God coerces him to live a certain way. He's not saying, well, he's a mere robot and God controls him so that he does whatever he does and obeys the commands because God says so. Rather, by control, Paul means that God's love has so overcome him. God's love has so compelled him on the basis of Christ's sacrificial death that the only natural decision for him is to no longer live for himself, but to live for Christ. God's love is that compelling. God's love is that convincing that we can't help but change the orientation of our lives so that we're reconciled with God. That's what Paul's saying. So I became a Christian when I was a teenager. And I remember at 15 years old, you know, getting on my knees, coming before the Lord in my bedroom by myself. And I just prayed and I confessed my sins. And I told the Lord that I believed that Jesus was my Savior, that I needed him to be my Savior. And I just kind of laid all my sins before him. And you know that little prayer of that 15-year-old, you know, God really honored that prayer. And I began to notice that I don't know, a lot of the stuff just kind of lifted from me. All the things I worried about and things like that, all the ways in which I felt guilty kind of lifted up. And I just began to have like a hunger to learn more about God. By the time I got to college, several years later, however, I was so busy with life, I really didn't think about God very often. You know, it was a great experience, but it really wasn't something that was really impacting the way that I was living. And that is, unless I decided to get in an argument with an agnostic friend of mine, then suddenly all these passions come up and it would also be, you know, sometimes become even belligerent or whatever. Yes, this is the truth. But it really wasn't impacting how I was living. And then I met a group of Christians on campus. And they were different from all the other students that I was meeting there. Their faith in Jesus was real. You know, it was palpable. And you could see it. You know, they were always talking about Jesus. And they just kind of directed their lives toward, you know, wanting to do the things that he desired for them. And at first I was a little skeptical. You know, I said to myself, well, these guys are just Jesus freaks. You know, they're weird. You know, I don't want to really have anything to do with that. I don't want to be known like that. But something encouraged me not to run away. And I saw their love for one another. I saw the ways in which their lives were lived with integrity. I saw that they trusted God with their studies and the direction of their life. And as I deserved and observed these things, you know, I wanted to have what they had. There was something truly attractive about it that I desired. And God began to open my heart. And I became convinced by their lives that I wanted this for myself. I wanted Jesus to be as real to me as he was to them. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this verse in 2 Corinthians. That faith is not merely a fact that we know and we defend. It's not merely a part of our culture. It is rather a transformation in our very being. That's what faith is ultimately. It's a transformation that takes place in our lives. It means no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ. The Bible calls living for ourselves living according to the flesh. And that is making choices and determining our priorities based on what we crave at any given moment. So whether it's a desire to sleep or desire to eat or to watch a football game or sex or money or power, whatever it is, the flesh can reveal itself in all these ways. To be living according to the flesh means that our feelings, our cravings, control the way that we live. The life of faith, though, is different. It means that we reorient our lives away from these desires toward Christ. And as we do, we're reconciled to God and our lives become enmeshed with His. In other words, we can't even imagine life apart from Him. He's so much a part of our identity and who we are as individuals. We begin to trust Him with the details of our lives. And He empowers us to do things that we could never have done on our own. You know, this is the way God always intended us to live from the very beginning of creation. Human beings were supposed to live trusting God for their strength, trusting Him to be their God that they would draw their strength from. But our world teaches us the opposite. Our world teaches us to live apart from God, trusting in our strength, trusting in our abilities to do things. And so we go through life not even realizing that anything is missing. Nobody talks about God anymore. And so we go on just thinking this is the way life is supposed to be. You know, it's all about me and my strength to get things done. I was talking to a guy the other week who confidently told me, "I don't need God, I'm good." And we can go many decades, you know, living this way until one day we see our mortality and utter helplessness. You know, when I'm sick, I want drugs. And over-the-counter drugs can be really effective. I mean, the moment that you have, 1 minute you have this 102-degree fever, you're lying on the couch, practically comatose, and then you take an Advil, and it's amazing. An hour or so later, you're ready to get up and go. And that's the way over-the-counter drugs are supposed to work. But some people have discovered that they provide an additional benefit. When taken in high doses, they produce a high or exhilarating feeling. And they're particularly good when mixed with alcohol or other prescription drugs. So imagine that you can just go to your local supermarket and have a high whenever you want. You're in control. You can do that. And it seems unbelievably good. And you can do this for a while until one day it leads to addiction, impaired judgment, insomnia, high blood pressure, a coma, even death. You know, over-the-counter drugs were never supposed to be taken in high doses. And while at first they might provide easy access to an exhilarating high, over time their abuse can destroy your life and the life of those around you. And the same is true when we live according to the flesh. Everything may seem like it's going well in your life. You know, look at what I've accomplished. Wow, I have so much here. Look at what I can do. I don't need anyone else to help me. I've got everything. Life is good. I'm good. Until one day we realize that we really don't have the control that we thought. So a few years ago, Julie's aunt had a stroke. She was 60 years old. She was in great shape. She played tennis every day. She ate healthy foods. She just had that kind of really healthy lifestyle that, you know, that all of us may yearn to sort of have. She lived it right. And yet her healthy lifestyle could not save her from having a stroke. She did everything right, and yet it wasn't enough. And when we're far from God, unexpected events like this one can fill us with anger, confusion, and hopelessness. We may even begin to question God. But it doesn't have to be this way. We were meant to live out our lives in relationship with the Lord, trusting Him with everything that is on our hearts. You know, we see this clearly actually in the psalm that we just recited together, Psalm chapter 1. And I just want to read the first three verses of this because I think it's they're beautiful words, and they show us the orientation of life that we are intended to live by. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That's living according to the flesh. "But his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." So the image presented to us in this psalm is a tree planted by streams of water. And the water nourishes the tree and keeps the tree healthy so that it prospers and it bears fruit. The tree is the picture of the person who delights in the Lord and his law. The stream waters it, and that water comes from the Lord. It's what the Lord nourishes us with. This, it's the streams of living water, that a theme that appears throughout Scripture. He himself nourishes us. He nourishes his people through relationship with him. As we bask in his relationship and rely on him in faith, he feeds us. He strengthens us. And he works through us. That doesn't mean that we won't face adversity. We will. But now we have the resources to turn to when those times of crisis appear. And he will carry us through. Paul calls a person whose relationship with God has been restored or reconciled a new creation in verse 17. And that's because the old self, that old self that was addicted to the flesh, well, that old self no longer exists anymore. In its place is a new person. A new person has been created. A person God intended us to be from the beginning of creation. And it's all the work of God, made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is now available to all willing to put their trust in Christ. God is calling us back to him. He has done everything that is required for us to be reconciled to him. And the question is, are we willing to receive what he's offering us? A new life, a new relationship, and a hope for the future. Have you committed your life to Jesus? And if not, I invite you to do so today. I invite you to receive this incredible gift that the Lord is offering you today. And when we receive this free gift of Christ, we are recreated and we're transformed in the image of Christ. So literally, we're becoming more and more like Christ each day. And afterward, we're sent out into a mission into the world on Christ's behalf. So in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul describes that mission that we're sent on. He describes it this way. He says, "We are ambassadors of Christ." You know, ambassadors are really important people. They're really important people. They're diplomats of the highest rank who formally represent the head of state with the full authority to speak on behalf of the government. And similarly, we represent Christ in the world. And ambassadors don't just visit foreign lands, they're not on vacation, but they deliver messages, important messages, from their government to the nations where they are sent. And sometimes those messages are not easy messages to deliver. Can you imagine how difficult it must be to tell Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping that their government is corrupt and abusive? But that's what ambassadors do. As ambassadors, we have a message to deliver. Paul calls it the message of reconciliation in verse 19. And the word reconciliation in Greek is actually a compound word that indicates a change in the social relationship of people previously hostile to each other. People who've been reconciled with each other exchange a relationship of hostility for one of friendship and peace. As ambassadors to Christ, we share our stories of our reconciliation to God, to a world that is yearning for connection, acceptance, and direction. It is urgent that we share this message that we've been given. And while the specifics of that message may be slightly different for each one of us, because our stories of reconciliation are different, the general storyline is still the same. God is reconciling the world to himself through our Lord Jesus Christ, not counting their sins against them. What great news! You don't have to live in shame anymore. You don't have to live in guilt anymore. You don't have to carry all of those burdens and worries anymore. You have a God who loves you and who desperately seeks to carry those burdens for you, to be your God. You and I, if we are disciples of Jesus, are being recreated and sent out on a mission. A mission more important than any other on the earth. A mission that could decide the eternal fate of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are a God who yearns to be in relationship with his creation. That you love us so much that you'd even sacrifice your only son just so you could be reconciled to us. And we praise you for that. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that free gift that you are offering each one of us. And I just want to pray right now, Lord, for those that have never received that gift, Lord, those that are here, those that may be watching on the live stream. I just want to invite you to assess where you are. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never accepted that gift that he offers, I invite you to do so now. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who have received that message, pray that you would just implant in our hearts, Lord, the importance of sharing the message that you've laid upon us, the importance of serving as your ambassadors to a world that longs to know you. Transform our hearts. Fill us a love for those around us. And give us the words to say. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.